I don't think there's anyone in this room who calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ who would not agree with this statement, that they want to do everything that they do and say everything that they say as unto the Lord. At least that's our desire. I think maybe we're not there yet, but it's our desire to do everything as working unto the Lord, not unto men, saying all that we say that it might be pleasing in His sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I don't think anybody in this room that is a follower of Jesus would disagree with that. And I think the motivation behind wanting to do everything that we do and saying everything we say is unto the Lord is because we really want to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. No doubt in my mind about that. But when we talk about, and I want you to stay with me all the way through because this is an exciting message. When we talk about doing everything that we do is unto the Lord and saying everything we say is unto the Lord, I want you to know that in God's mind, and He tells us so, in God's mind, that includes our giving to Him. That we give to the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we do it as unto Him. Now, there are some people who say talking about money, especially within a church context, is taboo. It ought not to be talked about. It's between an individual and God, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing and on. And they'll say, you ought not to ever talk about that. Can I tell you this? That I think that that idea, that philosophy is of the enemy. The idea that you shouldn't talk about money, my goodness, Jesus talked about it all the time. If you go from Genesis to Revelation, it is throughout talking about, I just went through the Torah this past week. I'm in the book of Joshua right now. And all the way through the law, it talks about giving and giving and giving, and not as a legal matter, but as a relational matter. And I think that the enemy wants you to avoid this topic, and that he wants me to avoid it, because the Bible says that what we do with our finances toward God affects our relationship with Him. We're going to see that. Not only that, it affects the blessing that we might have. And certainly Satan does not want you close with the Lord, and he doesn't want you to be blessed by the Lord. And so we make it taboo, we make it none of your business, and on, when God says, wait a minute, this is a very important part of my relationship with you. So I want to talk to you very boldly today about this giving test that we see in Malachi. And let me tell you something, it may not be all that you think. There's much more to it, but there's something that is not really emphasized as much as it is the giving part. I believe the blessing part is really what God wants to emphasize in this passage. Are you with me, church? We're going to talk about this. We're going to go to prayer, and then we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your house and to know that you are here. Lord, I pray that we would not just know that intellectually, but we would know it in our heart of hearts, that we would feel your presence in a tangible way. That we would leave here saying, I was in the presence of Almighty God. And Father, I pray that that somehow would change us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today through your servant and your spirit and your word. Lord, that you would speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed. That none of our flesh, none of our excuses, none of our barriers would prop up and block what you are trying to tell us. May we leave here, Father, clear about what you have spoken to each one of us about. So, Father, I pray once again you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearers' ears, that they might hear what you want to hear, what you want them to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, we want to encourage you to do that every week. But please take your Bibles and turn back to the passage that Lou read for us, the last book of the Bible, last book of the Old Testament, forgive me. Malachi chapter 3. And I want to reread this once again for some emphasis. Malachi chapter 3, starting with verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Interesting way that he uses this word, so this name for himself over and over again. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I think he's trying to emphasize something as he continues to repeat that he is able. He is almighty. He is able to do everything that he's talking about in this passage. Now, before we get too far into this, I want to address the issue of tithing. Now, some of you may know what the word means. Some of you may not know. It's an old English word, and it means one-tenth. A tithe is a tenth. You cannot give to the Lord a tithe that is 2%. You with me? So a lot of people say, well, I tithe 4%, or I tithe 18%, or whatever. No, you don't. You can only tithe 10%. You can give an offering above that, or you can give less than a tithe, but a tithe is a tenth of what we have. Now, some people have said that the tithe is an Old Testament law thing, and then it's not applicable for us today, that it really is something that Jesus kind of, when he came and he fulfilled the law, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace, and so the tithe doesn't really relate to us. Praise the Lord, we're not under the law. Now, I want you to understand that if you think this way, you need to do a little bit more research in the scriptures. Because the tithe aspect was implemented all the way back in the days of Abraham. And Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, who were in Egypt because of the famine, and then eventually became slaves in Egypt. And out of that came Moses, who wrote the law. So the law that talked about the tithe didn't come about till hundreds of years after the tithe was already a part of living. Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe till Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, the king of peace, who was of the order that Jesus came, the priestly order that Jesus came from. And he gave him a tenth of all he had. But let me go back a little bit further. It even goes further beyond that. It goes all the way back. This idea of giving, pay attention, the idea of giving to God your very best and your first fruits goes all the way back to the first children on the planet, Cain and Abel. Are you with me, church? We're going to get in a little more detail in a minute. And then in addition to that, Jesus endorses the tithe. He validates it when he talks to his people about giving the tithes and offerings and also giving of mercy and justice and all that. And not just doing the one, but doing both. And then Paul goes above and beyond the tithe, talking about overwhelming generosity when he talks in his Pauline epistles, especially in 2 Corinthians. So if you think that the Old Testament idea of tithing doesn't apply to you, you need to review your scriptures a little bit better. Your understanding of that giving and what we do toward God in giving is incomplete. So I'm going to ask you to study it a lot more because there's a lot more to it. Now, there's a reason why God wants us to give generously to him. And some people will say, well, you know what? God doesn't need my money. Pastor, I need my money. God doesn't need my money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Can I tell you, first of all, it's not about God needing anything. He doesn't tell us to do things because he needs. He doesn't tell us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength because he needs to feel loved by us. He doesn't need anything. But the reality is we need. We need to do this because it's a relational thing. Now, how is your giving or not giving related to your relationship with God? I'm here to tell you that if you are stingy toward God, if you are not listening to what he has told your heart, then let me tell you something. You are walking away from God. You say, no, I'm not. I'm here. I'm praising the Lord. I'm doing everything I can. I'm telling you, according to what God says, your relationship with him is reflected in how you give to him. Now, let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. You with me? Still. You haven't walked away yet, have you? All right. Verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Now, that's a wonderful thing. God does not change like shifting shadows. He doesn't change his mind, and he doesn't change his character. Nothing changes, and praise God for that. Because if he changed even one little bit, we would be in a quandary, wouldn't we? We would never know where we were with him relationally. We'd go up to the gates of Pearl, and there meet St. Peter. Isn't that how the tradition goes, right? We'd go through the pearly gates. We'd be in paradise. And all of a sudden you say, oh, sorry, I changed somewhere down the line. Maybe you didn't get the memo, but it's not by grace alone anymore. Now it's by works, and you didn't work hard enough. If he changed anything about what it would take to be forgiven of my sins, what it would, all that would put us in such a mess. And I would wonder ever if I had a relationship with God or if I was going to spend eternity in heaven. But praise the Lord, he doesn't change at all. And he doesn't change when it comes to giving. He always requires our absolute best and our first fruits. That has never, ever changed. Are you with me, church? Not the leftovers. He always has expected the absolute best. Now, would you take your Bibles and go to the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 4. I get pumped up about this because it really gets exciting very quickly. If we would just do what God says. Here we go. Genesis chapter 4 is a story of Cain and Abel, and we know that Cain slew his brother out in the field, but there's something that happened before that. Verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and that was fine. And Cain worked the soil, and that was fine. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And we know the story goes on from there, that Cain become more and more jealous of his brother, and so he decides that he wants to remove this thing that's causing him such heart pain. And God says, "Watch it, Cain. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to master you, but you must master it." And so what does he do? He ignores what God says, and he goes and he kills his brother Cain, kills his brother Abel in the field. Now, what was the problem? The problem was not that they gave an offering. And stay with me. Some people would say the reason why Abel's was acceptable, stay with me, was that his involved blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And since he shed the blood of the sheep, his was acceptable and Cain's was not. That is absolutely wrong. Yes, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But the idea of blood being shed for the forgiveness of sins doesn't enter into the law until Moses. The idea that that was required doesn't enter in until Moses. And the idea that this is even a sin offering isn't in the scriptures. It's just simply an offering. And Cain gives what he has to give, and Abel gives what he has to give. What's the difference? Why does God look with approval on Abel's but not Cain's? Well, it says here that Cain brought some of the crops from his field. But, and there's a comparison word, but Abel, on the other hand, gave the fatty portions of the firstborn of his flock. Now, let's unpack that for just a moment. The fatty portions everywhere else in the world, but in America, is the best. The fatty portions are the best. Now, you go to somebody's house, and they have a nice big fat steak grilling on the grill, and they cut off that fatty part, and they give that to you, and they eat the meat. What are you thinking? What am I, trash? What is this? But let me tell you, when I went to Irian Giant, some of you know this, when I went to this this tribal island in Indonesia, they slaughtered a pig in front of us, and they cooked it over the banana leaves and the like, and it cooked for hours and hours, and then they took the fatty portions of that pig. And they handed it to our leader who had just had quadruple bypass surgery. And they said, "Here you go." And this is the truth. He says, "I can't do that. I just had surgery. They didn't understand that. And he said, you got to be mad. This is the best part. And they took and they just started eating the fat right in front of us. We kind of think, oh, that's gross. But that's really where the flavor is, right? It really is. You cook to take the fat off at the end because the flavor is now soaked into the meat. But he took the fatty portions of the firstborn of his flock. Now, listen, when you are a shepherd, at least this is my understanding. I'm not a shepherd, but this is what I've learned, is that you grow attached to your sheep. And the ones who were the first are the ones you know the best, the ones you love the most. They are like pets to you. You know them by name. And he took the ones that were dearest to him and he offered them as a sacrifice to the Lord and then took the fatty portions of it and gave that to the Lord as a pleasing aroma. And God says, you've given me the absolute best that you could. And that is pleasing to me. On the other hand, Cain just gave some of the crops of his field. That's the issue. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you may be annoyed with me, but that's okay. I actually thought about this over and over again before I wrote it down, but I think it's really from the Lord. Listen, don't think that God is pleased with your offering because you gave him the leftovers or because you gave him something, and giving him something is better than nothing. Don't think that he's pleased that he was your second, third, or fifth thought when it came to your finances. Don't think that he's pleased that you gave him something and he says, well, at least it's better. I can get along better in heaven now that I have this little bit. Don't think that he's pleased. He is not pleased, as with Cain. He says, yes, you bought me something, but you refused to give me your best and your first. You follow me, church? That's critical. God does not change so that we are not consumed or we are not destroyed. And he doesn't change from that expectation that whenever we come before the Lord, we don't come with empty hands. We come with our very best and our first fruits all of the time. Now, would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Boy, this is so powerful what God is going to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just in case you're still stuck on that tithe being part of the Old Testament law and not for today, and the idea that it doesn't really matter what I give so long as I give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 6, that wonderful economic verse. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, verse 7, listen. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Some of you might read that, I just have to decide what I'm going to give. And then just give it cheerfully. That's not what it says. Each man must be decided in his heart what he is to give. And then give that cheerfully. What the text is saying is, first of all, you can't go against what God has already established. You must decide in your heart that you will always give him your absolute best and your first fruits. You have to be decided in your heart. And then you can give cheerfully. It's not a matter of saying, well, I'm going to decide today to give 3% or give 5%, but I'm going to give it cheerfully. That's all I have to do is just decide what I want to give. And if I give nothing, that's fine, so long as I give it cheerfully. You can give nothing cheerfully. But the idea is, it's not saying, well, you decide. He's saying, no, be decided in your heart. Each man must be decided, convicted. Peter says it this way, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And always be able to give a reason to any man who asks you of the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and self and respect, giving the answer that way and keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ might be ashamed of their slander. Be convicted. Understand why you believe, why you have the hope that you have. The same thing he's saying here in 2 Corinthians. It's not decide what you want to give and just do it cheerfully. It's be decided in your heart and then give cheerfully. Now, church, we have to decide in our heart that God does not change. He always expects the first fruits. Are you with me? All right. I hope you're with me. Now, Malachi chapter 3. Let's go back. Verse 7. You need to move a little bit faster than this. Malachi chapter 3. And verse 7. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? And you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Now, I want to tell you something. Israel walked away from God from the very beginning of the forefathers. Israel was slowly walking away. Now, how were they walking away? I'm here to tell you that what you give to the Lord affects your relationship. You're not buying his affections, but how you see your giving and giving him of the first and the best affects your relationship with him. I'm here to tell you that Israel was told that they had walked away from the Lord, not because of their idolatry, which was an issue. And it wasn't because of their sexual sin, which was an issue. It wasn't because of their theft or their lying or their gossip or their murders and the like, which was an issue. God says the reason our relationship is strained and why you have walked away from me and why I'm calling you back is because you are robbing me. It has to do with their attitude toward giving to the Lord. And let me tell you something. I think this is why Satan doesn't want you to talk about it, why he doesn't want me to talk to you about it. Is because if I can stay away from this taboo topic, you're going to stop giving, it further and further away from the Lord. And he's just delighted with that. But God says, return to me, and I will return to you. Now, if you think because we live under grace and not under the law, that you don't need to give your best and your first fruits, then you're absolutely wrong. The Bible talks over and over again about the generous giving. And he says, bring the tithe into the storehouse. Let's continue on. It says, because you are robbing me of tithes and offerings, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food for my house. He says, bring it to the church. This is my house. Bring it to the storehouse so that there might be food for my house. Now, you can scatter your giving and you can give to people. And it's always wonderful to be generous to the organizations and missions out there, to Habitat for Humanity and the SPCA and to the veterans and all. That's wonderful. And I would endorse supporting them if, however, you are robbing from God to do that. You need to back up. He gets our first fruits. He gets our first fruits. Now, he's talking about bringing it into the storehouse. So you bring it to the church. And you say, Lord, this is for your kingdom work. And you're robbing me, he says, if you don't do that. It's a relational issue. Now, up to this point, you might be pretty annoyed at me that I keep talking about what you need to give to God. But there's a reason why God wants us to give to him. Again, it's not about need. It's about him doing a work of grace in us through our giving. I go to my son. You may have heard this story years ago. I gave to my son this big thing of McDonald's French fry. I'm a health food freak. I went this big thing of a McDonald's French fries, a large. He was a little kid. And whenever you might, if you ever eat with us, my family, and if I buy them something, I require a tax. I get to take a little bit from their food. So I said to Austin, I said, Austin, can I have one of those French fries? He says, no. I said, excuse me? I gave him a large. He said, no, these are mine. I said, but I got them for you. And he said, yeah, but they're mine. And this is how we are, right? God gives us everything. And he says, now I'm requiring so that you might develop in you an attitude of generosity toward me who gives you everything. So I require that you do this, but do it cheerfully. And he says, there's a reason why I want you to do this. Now, if you look here, it says that they have walked away. He wants us to be reconciled to him. He says, I want you to draw close. And by holding on to the things I've given you and not being generous back toward me, you are pushing me away. You are walking away. You're getting further away. And I want to be tight. I want to be reconciled. This is not about legalism. This is not about saying, listen, you've got to do this because I'm a grumpy God. This is about being close to the Lord and not letting anything get in the way. Abel gave of his first fruit and God looked with pleasure on him. Imagine how Abel received that pleasure from God. He says, I want to do this, but so excited is God to do something for us. So excited is God to bless us. And he says, if you will do this, recognize if you do this, I will open up the floodgates of heaven and pour down so much blessing on you. The floodgates of heaven versus your measly 10% plus. Man, what a comparison. But God is so excited to do this. He's almost giddy, if I can say that without being heretical. God is saying, listen, if you don't trust me, just test me in this. In fact, this is the only place, and you know this, this is the only place in all of the Scripture, the only area where we can put God to the test. In fact, you remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness? Do you remember that? And Satan came and he tempted him three times, and he said, turn this into bread, and he said, jump from this high point of the temple. He said, if you jump from this high point of the temple, you won't be hurt, because the Bible says that he will not let you dash your foot against a stone. The angels will minister to you and all that. And Jesus says what? It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. We are not allowed to do that. However, God is so excited about blessing us that he says, tell you what, put me to the test. If you bring the tithe and the offering into the storehouse, I will open up, because I am the Lord, what? Almighty. I will throw open the storehouses of heaven, and I will pour down on you so much blessing that you will not be able to contain it. That's a powerful, powerful thing. Now, so eager is God. Many have said, you know what? I can't. I can't do this. I can't give a tenth of what I make. I have so many bills, Pastor. You have no idea. I have so many bills, so many obligations. I can't give a tenth. I have to hold on to it. I don't trust the Lord. And by the way, that's what you're saying. I don't trust that the Lord is faithful to his promise. Can I tell you that you can't afford not to? You can't afford not to. You got to give him the very best and the first fruits. And when you do that, he looks on us with pleasure. He draws us close to himself. He says, I've got this. I've got your back. I will pour down so much blessing. I dare say that a lot who are not giving to the Lord are in a tight quandary because they have walked away from the Lord. They come to church, they raise their hands and worship, they pray, they say amen, and they're supposed to. But they haven't given to the Lord. He says, you're robbing me. This is why we're distant. He says, I want to draw you close, and I want to bless you, and I want to open up the storehouses of heaven and pour down so much blessing. Why? Why? So that you can be generous. Remember last week? We talked about the man who built those bigger barns. God's going to pour down so much blessing on you so that you will not have room for it, so that you can be generous on every occasion. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says. I will pour down so much blessing you will not be able to contain it. So what do you do with it? You give it. You give it to those who are hurting. You give it to the organizations you want to, but you be generous on every occasion. And he will bless you, and you will be called a blessed person or a blessed nation. You say, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know. I'm already way in debt. I can't make my electric bill. Can I ask you to do this? Put the Lord to the test. See if God is a liar. Not just one day. But give it time to work out. Give it time to see what's going to happen. See how the blessing. I spoke with one man. He said, Pastor, we haven't been tithing. He said, this was a couple years ago. I haven't been tithing, but I think we're convicted to tithe. So we tithe. He said, I don't know where my next job is coming. I don't know where we're going to be able to make the mortgage for this month, but I'm going to start tithing. And the next day, he got a job, because he's an independent contractor, that took him throughout the full summer and then into the next year. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said it was the next day after we had decided in our heart that we were going to do what God had asked us to do. God says, test me in this. I don't have to defend God. I'm not going to say, well, if he doesn't do it, because he said he'll do it. Test God in this. Do you believe in God? The Father's promised you. Do you believe in Jesus promised you? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit as he inspired Paul to write 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Do you believe that God is going to be faithful? You have trusted him with your eternity. Can't you trust him with your present? Church, this is a relationship thing. This is a blessing thing. I am so excited to tell you this because I know that when we start giving God our very best and our first fruits, even though we may have been clinging to them, he's going to draw us close, and he's going to bless us abundantly. And people are going to say, that is a blessed fellowship. Amen? Amen?
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you that you are the Lord Almighty and there's not anything that you can't do. And Father, you can fulfill this promise to every person who follows you. And Father, we know we're not talking health and wealth and prosperity gospel where we accumulate stuff so we can be rich. But this is about blessing because of our faithfulness to you. And how you draw us close. How your great desire is intimacy with your people. And though you don't need it, we need to do this. Because you're developing in us the character of Christ. Father, I pray for each person who has heard this. I pray that they wouldn't shut me off, that they wouldn't shut off your spirit or your word, but they would put every word to the test of Scripture. And Father, that you, as a result, would bless this fellowship as they continue to obey you. May we do everything we do, including our giving, as unto you, with all of our heart. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.